Hey, thank you for coming out tonight. I know sometimes Fridays you've been working all week and then you've had a lot going on and just to be here, but this is a sacred time for us as Christians, and so I am impressed by all of the people that have come. Thank you, Pastor Paul, for the opportunity. I'm going to go ahead and jump right into this. We're going to be talking, of course, about the cross of Christ because it is Good Friday, and we want to reflect today and consider what this day means to us, why we come out, why we reflect on it. And my prayer tonight, that our hearts will cry out that worthy is the Lamb that was slain for you and I. So we pause and we think about the cross of Christ in this service. Now we know the empty tomb is coming in a couple of days, and during Christmas time we stop and we think about the birth of Christ, but even then we know that there would be a day when Mary, who would hold that baby boy, she would also hold the dead body of the Messiah, the Christ. And we know that one day Christ is going to come back for us, and we look forward to that today, but today, on Good Friday, we remember, we reflect, we consider with what I would say is reverent awe of the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so in Isaiah 53, it says this: He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hid their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Let's pray for a minute. Oh, Lord Jesus, tonight we just need you, and we acknowledge you that you are the only one who brings salvation, Lord. You are the only hope, the only glory, and we just thank you for the cross tonight. Thank you that you who knew no sin became sin so that we could be forgiven, that you so loved us that you stood in the courtroom of our life and said that I will be the sacrificial lamb. I will be the one that will go. I will do for every single person who cannot do for themselves, past and present. Lord, we acknowledge tonight that we're all guilty, and so today we come to you with grateful hearts and with understanding that by your stripes we can be forgiven. We look to your truth today, so let your Holy Spirit minister to our hearts because we love you and we bless you in your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So about 2,000 years ago, I read that some theologians have tried to narrow it down and believe it was 1,990 years ago. We don't know for certain. So about 2,000 years ago, the single greatest event took place in history. And now maybe you're thinking I'm talking about Good Friday, but we know that that's not the day, right? The day that Jesus died on the cross is not the greatest event. But it's coming in a few days. The thing that makes the cross worth stopping and look at, the thing that makes this service important, what takes the cross out of funeral mode is Resurrection Sunday. So tomorrow night and Sunday, we're going to celebrate the greatest event in history. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the greatest single event, before we get to that, before we get to Resurrection Sunday, before we get to the other side, the good side, We have to pause because we have this but then moment in the storyline, don't we? And I think sometimes it's good to sort of slow down and to say, can we not rush to the resurrection without first realizing that what it was that Jesus was resurrected from was death itself? And a lot of people, they don't like to think about the reality of the cross. And many churches, they even avoid the subject because it's not popular to talk about. But it's the death of Christ that brought the peace that allows us to come to him. And so not all churches have a Good Friday service because they're uncomfortable with this moment in history, the moment that our Christian legacy remembers the cross. Because sometimes it can just seem really gory, can't it? It actually seems like an act of terror, if you will, that moment in history where the Son of God died upon a cross for you and me. So the first thing I want to reflect on and consider, and just two, two things tonight, but the first thing, what this day really means in terms of our faith, is the cross itself, because we really can't get past that part without it. So I want to talk about the fact that Jesus Christ was condemned to die on a cross. Let's take a quick look at the condemnation of the cross. He was punished for the sins of the world, and he legally sentenced to death. He was punished both physically, but also emotionally and spiritually in every possible way. And he experienced both the physical and mental anguish of the cross. So tonight, let's just look at a portion of the physical. If you've ever watched a reenactment of the cross, even in our churches that are not so afraid to talk about it, you'll notice that they have to temper it down, right? They have to get the movie star Jesus up there. We have to take it off rated R mode and make it more family friendly. And the physical aspects of the cross, they can be an uncomfortable subject. If you've ever watched The Passion of the Christ, right, we've seen that years ago. It's not a movie to enjoy your popcorn and your soda with. I remember the first time that I watched it. And I was sitting there in a theater with a bunch of other Christians around me, and we were focused on it, but I was just crying and weeping uncontrollably and just apologizing over and over to the Lord as I'm watching this, that it's my sin that puts you in that situation. And I just kept saying, I'm sorry for what my sin has done. And in fact, in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, it describes a little bit of it this way, of the physical. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Essentially, Isaiah is saying right there, he no longer even resembled a human man. Now, what we have to understand, though, is that the Romans, they didn't invent crucifixion, but they did perfect it as a form of torture and capital punishment. And so after Jesus' illegal trial, John states that Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, or some translations say scourged. And every person that was crucified first had to go through this scourging, right? Every person that had to face the cross. And most of his victims would slip into this shock like state, and some died before they even reached the cross. Josephus, a Jewish historian, he said, "I witnessed a man who was scourged until his bones were laid open." Another historian reported that a man of early martyrs were scourged until the deepest veins and arteries were exposed and even the inner organs could be seen. So let me say this, we don't celebrate the gore, but we need to understand the cross of Christ. It was a violent, horrible act of grace for you and I. And Jesus was willing to endure it. I mean, he could have called 12 legions of angels, it says in the Bible, but he didn't do that, did he? Now, the Bible doesn't give us such a graphic description of either the crucifixion or the scourging. And the reason is because the readers, they already knew what the details were. They had witnessed some of their own relatives and friends going through it. In fact, 15 years before John wrote his gospel, during the siege of Jerusalem, Roman troops would crucify 500 Jews every single day, and they did it for several months. So scourging and crucifixion, that was a fact of life for the believers in that time. And so Jesus was brutally scourged before he was crucified, and they were familiar with that. And the scourging was administered by a professional executioner. And many times there would be two of them, and they would be alternating blows with this whip-like tool, right? And it had a wooden handle and the leather straps, and we know that there were metal and bones sewn into that. And the severity of it depended on the mood of the executioner, which was usually not in a good mood, right? Maybe vicious or vindictive. And here's our Lord. His hands are upright, if you will. And they would remove his clothes to maximize the humiliation. And after they were finished, Jesus, like any other man, he would be close to death. Several doctors published an article in the Journal of American Medical Association so people would understand what Christ went through. And in part, they said, as the Roman soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force, pain and blood loss generally set the stage for circulatory shock. The extent of blood loss may have well determined how long the victim would survive on the cross. The Apostle John tells us this: the Roman soldiers jammed a crown of thorns on Jesus' head and put a purple robe to mock him as a king. Matthew tells us they first stripped Jesus of his outer garment. Matthew and Mark adds that the soldiers spit on him, and the Roman soldiers mocked him, called him names, and hit him, and they would bow before him, striking him. And after all of that, finally the Christ, the Messiah, our Lord, he's taken to Calvary's Hill. And in John chapter 19, verse 16, it says this: "So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha, and there they crucified him." So the scriptures tell us that five times he was pierced. One hand, then the other hand, both feet, and then the spear in his side. And the Bible tells us when his side was pierced that blood and water came out because of the extreme stress on his body and his heart. And people that have studied the cross, doctors have studied the cross, and they believe that our Lord was in so much physical agony on that day when he was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our sins. I mean, this is a difficult scene to remember, isn't it? It's a difficult thing for us to think about. So why do we reflect? Why do we remember this day? I mean, if you love somebody, the last thing you want is for the person to be tortured and humiliated, especially for something they didn't do. So why are over 2 billion people gathered around the world on this day that we call Good Friday right now to consider the cross, reflect on it, what it means to us? And the reason is because of what it means for you and I. What we have to understand is the cross of Christ, that's what he came to do. That day, that moment, that cross, long before Christ stepped away from the Father's side, he told him, he said, "Father, I will be Emmanuel. I will be Messiah. I will come and live the perfect life and die a sinner's death." He knew that was God's plan for our redemption. And that's the very reason he came. He came to restore. He came to reconcile the peace between God and man. And while the physical condemnation is difficult to think about, difficult to remember, we also have to consider the mental part of this, which I think was probably the toughest part for our Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on a cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." In that passage there, Jesus literally, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. And he knew, right? Christ knew. He anticipated the sins of the world would be upon him. The sins of every single person fell upon Jesus, and he suffered as if he were guilty of every sin of every sinner that has ever lived. So think about this tonight, and I don't know about everybody else's account, if we could total up just the sin in this room, how much sin would that be, right? I'm 55, and all that means is that I've been sinning a very long time, and so 55 years of sin in just the last few days would probably be very difficult for our Lord. But think about all the sin yet to be committed in the future that's represented in this room. Or what about the Fountain community, or Colorado Springs community, or the state of Colorado, the nation. You get what I'm talking about, right? All of this sin. And it's not just the people living today, is it? Think about that. Everyone who has ever lived in the past, to everyone who will ever live in the future, it's one thing to think about the sins that you have committed and the things that you have done, but can you imagine, put on your account, put on our Lord's account, every sin that will ever be committed. It says, "He who knew no sin became sin and took on the sins of every person that he ever lived, ever will live." Matthew 27, verse 4-5, it says this: "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' and that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And here Jesus is quoting from the first line of Psalm 22. And the context of this psalm, it was a prayer of expectation for deliverance. It wasn't a prayer of abandonment when you consider those words. But the whole psalm is a prophecy expressing the deep agony of the Messiah's death for the world's sin. And Jesus knew the human part of him would be temporarily separated from God the moment he took on the sins of the world, because God can't look on sin. And so this separation, this cup that Jesus dreaded as he prayed in Gethsemane, In Luke chapter 22, he said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." The physical agony, it was excruciating to be sure, but the spiritual alienation from God, that was the ultimate torture. That is what Jesus was suffering about. He suffered this double death so you and I would never have to experience the true death of separation from God. And our Lord around 2,000 years ago did that very thing. Because if he doesn't, there's no hope for you and I. There's no victory for us on Resurrection Sunday without the cross of Christ. So this Good Friday, we reflect on the fact that Jesus was condemned to die on a cross. But the next thing I want to consider real quickly are just two episodes in the narrative, and they reveal how loving, how amazing, how incredibly for us our Savior is. Because in the middle of all of this brutal cruelty, we come to this place in the crucifixion, and Jesus in this moment, he has this amazing compassion. In the middle of his agony, amidst the pain and the suffering, we see compassion from the cross. And so in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 33 and 34, it says, "When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.'" And so let me give you a little background real quick. Now the place of the skull is called Golgotha, and it's the same place that we call Calvary. Calvary is basically the Latin word for skull. And so the Romans, they expected the convicted criminal, of course, to carry the cross beam, right, of their own cross to the site of the execution, and the vertical beam would already be at the execution site. And Jesus is too weak and too injured from the beatings and the scourging to carry the cross. And so the Romans, they enlist Simon of Cyrene, who is forced to carry it up to Calvary's hill. And when they reach the hill, when they reach Calvary, they take the crossbeam off the shoulders of Simon, and they would lay it down on the vertical beam, and then they would lay Jesus on top of the cross, and that's where they would drive the long nails and the spikes through his forearms and his feet, one on top of the other. And then between the legs, there would be that peg, right? There would be that place. They called it a saddle, a small peg. And if he had enough strength and his feet were on that, he could push himself up so he could breathe. The problem is, as soon as you lost strength, you would sulk down and you would suffocate. And so if you weren't able to pick yourself back up, you would die of suffocation. And that's the reason the Roman guards came around later with the stone mallet and they broke the legs of the two criminals, but Jesus had already passed at that time. So here we have Jesus and the other two criminals hanging on Calvary's hill. And then we have those amazing words of compassion where Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And what we have to understand here is that the way this is written in the Greek, it indicates that Jesus continually said this over and over again. It wasn't just a "forgive them" and one and done. It was, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." He didn't say it just once, but maybe every time someone came up to mock him or to spit on him or to slander him. And in his agony and his suffering on the cross, he appeals to the Father over and over again, "Father, forgive them." Right? He's there in this excruciating pain, and he's crying out in compassion for the forgiveness for each person. And Luke states, "And the people stood by looking, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself.'" And every time someone came up to the cross, they looked at him hanging there, and he's bleeding, right? He's in this pain and agony, and they sneered at him, and he says, "Father, forgive them." Right, each and every one, forgive them, forgive her, forgive him, forgive all of them. And also this word forgive, it's interesting because if you look up the meaning of it, it actually translates release them, right? And Jesus says it over and over again, release them. He's essentially saying to the Father, release them, forgive their sins. Don't hold them accountable for what's happening because he knew in a couple of days they're going to have this aha moment after his resurrection. And he's more concerned with the condition of their heart than the pain and suffering that he's going through right at that moment. He knows that joy is coming in the morning. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it tells us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That verse tells us that Jesus is focused on the joy that was set before him as he endured the cross. He had compassion in that moment for every single person. He knew why he was there. He didn't want the people to focus on their guilt. He wanted them to experience the joy and to celebrate Easter and the resurrection. And I believe the message is for us today. Jesus wants to release each and every one of us today. He wants to release us from the guilt and the shame. He wants to release us from the fear. He wants to release us from the doubt. He wants to release you from frustration and bondage and the heartache and whatever it is that you're going through right now in this time. He wants to release you. So Jesus prays to the Father from the cross, and he cries out, release them, forgive them. And Jesus wants to release each and every one of us today. The second episode of compassion is in the exchange between the two criminals. And they were crucified on either side of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 23, verse 39, it says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. But the other criminal, say other.
Other.
All right, three of you still with me. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. So a couple of observations about this other criminal, the meaning of the word other. It literally means another kind, a different kind, if you will. So he musters up all this courage, and there's this supernatural insight to the situation, right? Because he's gone through some of this too. I don't know how much scourging he got, but he's gone through some of this too. And so he realizes and he says, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he does it right there before the Roman nation and the Jewish leaders and the elites and everybody, including the Pharisees and everyone who's watching and the people who are all declaring that Jesus has committed these crimes. And here's this criminal, and he publicly declares that Jesus is innocent. And so think about this. When Jesus was born, you know who God used to announce that the Messiah was coming, right? It wasn't the religious elite, right? It wasn't the people of prominence. It was the religious outcasts. It was the shepherds. And so now here it is, death. Who declares his innocence and in fact that he is Jesus, that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the one that has come to save us? And again, it wasn't the religious leaders who had studied under the law. It was an outcast and a criminal who recognizes him. And this criminal's name isn't recorded in Scripture. He admitted his guilt. He admitted that he deserved punishment. And then he declared in the presence of all the other people and the accusers that were there that Jesus Christ was absolutely innocent. And this is remarkable and courage, which sets up our Lord's second compassionate act. Luke chapter 23, verse 42 and 43, then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. The criminal says, remember me. And remember me is this Greek word that's found on many tombstones throughout the region and the countryside. And there would be no name on the tombstone, just this one word, remember me. And it was the practice of those who feared God to simply have that one word on their tombstone. And the significance was that there was a perpetual prayer while they were in their grave, right? It was a perpetual prayer to the Lord that hopefully in the resurrection that they would be remembered. So this criminal used the same word, and he says to Jesus, remember me. And I love the humility, right? He could have asked for anything. He could have said, you know, I want to rule a kingdom. I want a place of prominence. And he just said, Lord, in your resurrection, when you bring in your kingdom, would you mind remembering me? And Jesus, again, in all his pain and all his agony and in that horrific state, he has this ultimate compassion on this man hanging there on the cross beside him. Here's Jesus dying for the sins of the world, right? Important business is going on. And he takes a moment and he leaves the 99 and he goes after the one and he answers him, truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus says, when you die in a very short time, you're going to be with me. He will immediately go when he passes into the presence of the Lord. And that's true of every single believer. When we pass, we go immediately into the presence of the Lord. And so here Jesus has compassion. He shows us how simple faith can be, right, in that moment. The dying thief probably didn't understand Jesus' mission. I don't know if he'd heard about him or not, and maybe he had a vague idea of Jesus' true identity as the Son of God, but he acknowledges Jesus' innocence. He acknowledges his kingship. When you come into your kingdom, remember me, right? And the criminal makes a simple request, and based on his faith, based on the criminal's faith, Jesus grants his request, and we see this act of compassion and mercy from our Lord, even in his darkest hour. Listen, God's grace does not depend on how good you have been or what you can do for the Lord. The Bible states that all who accept Christ's sacrifice and surrender their lives to him will absolutely receive forgiveness. God is always for us in his darkest moments, but most of all in ours. There's mercy and forgiveness because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The conclusion tonight is simply Jesus Christ finished his work on the cross. And so first I just want to pray for everybody and give them an opportunity. If you want to bow your heads and close your eyes, and then we're going to have a time of communion. So tonight we've been reflecting on the battle that Jesus fought on the cross. And the Bible tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And the thing is, as we've been talking, we know all of us has sinned. All of us have an eternal debt that we cannot pay, and someone has to pay that debt. And on the cross, Jesus stood before the enemy as your champion and mine, and he fought the battle for you and me. He took the punishment that was for you and me. And so as you think about your life today, on this Good Friday, April 7th, 2023, this could be the day you acknowledge the sacrifice Jesus Christ made for you. This could be the day you make him Lord and Savior of your life. And maybe in this day, that's where you say goodbye to the old, and Christ is going to do something new in me. This is where I draw a line in the sand, and I cement this thing and make it for real. Today you can come by grace and draw near to our Savior because of the cross. So if you've never given your life to Christ and you want to make that decision tonight, I want to pray with you. And what I'd like you to do is just slip up your hand real quick if that's you. If there's anybody here who, I see your hand. If there's anybody who wants me to pray for them tonight, I just want to acknowledge, I see your hand. Anybody on my right? Okay. And maybe you're here and you've given your life to Christ and you've just been away, then this is for you too. Maybe you've sort of been following Christ, but you really want to follow him, and this is for you too. This is your moment. Your future starts right now, right here today. Jesus is calling you to respond to the cross. So let's all pray together out loud. Just repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus into this world to die upon a cross, to forgive us of our sin. Today, Lord Jesus, I put my hope and I put my trust in you. Please forgive me of my sin and give me eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's celebrate that.